From Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Each year, the faithful of God made three pilgrimages to the temple at Jerusalem. They went once for Passover, once for Pentecost, and once for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they went to worship the Lord. These journeys were not easy ones. And to lift their spirits, the pilgrims sang together on the way. And these songs of praise and of prayer are recorded in Psalms 120 through 134. And there you will note that they are called songs of ascent. They are designated as such because Jerusalem was on a hill, and any approach to the city required an uphill walk. And then, having arrived to the city, they ascended yet again at the steps of the temple itself. As the actual size of the group of pilgrims would grow along the journey's way, so did their excitement as they came closer to the holy city. And their songs grew louder. They sang for deliverance from their enemies. They sang in praise of the God of deliverance. They sang their joy in going to the house of the Lord. They sang in praise of God who was their strength. And they sang of their trust in God and the blessings given to those who obeyed him. These pilgrimages were family affairs. You may recall the gospel story of Jesus' parents leaving Jerusalem after the Pentecost festival with a group so large that they didn't notice that their 12-year-old son Jesus was missing until the end of the first day of the journey. There were so many children in this group traveling together that they just assumed that Jesus was playing with new friends when in fact he had remained behind at the temple. So that gives you a picture of what these pilgrimages would have been like. And as these families met each other on the way, they would share stories about their lives, about themselves. They would celebrate all the ways that God had blessed them. So in the midst of these songs of ascents are two songs recorded in Psalms 127 and 128 that celebrate God's gift of family. And like the book of Proverbs, teach the wisdom in living according to God's will and design. And in this song of God's people, Psalm 128, the psalmist proclaims that the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. The family who fears the Lord will be blessed. And the nation that fears the Lord will be blessed. And that the measure of a man is found in his home. So let us now join the people of God as they ascend up to Jerusalem and then to the temple as they sing together. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, blessed is a word that we frequently hear and some of us frequently use when we respond to questions. But what does it mean? Blessed, as it relates to man, means quite simply a happy state or a pleasant state. Rather than being the opposite of an emotion like sad, it is actually more the opposite of a condition like cursed. A blessed man is one whose condition is happy, regardless of how he feels emotionally in that moment. Whatever his subjective feelings, the blessed man has received objective goods. How? Fearing the Lord and walking in the Lord's ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Now, the first commandment teaches us that we should have no other gods before God himself. And the Catechism explains this as we are to fear, love, and trust God above all other things. So loving and trusting are reasonably self-explanatory ideas, but what is this fearing? What does it mean to fear the one whom we love and trust? Well, it doesn't mean to be in terror. Rather, it means to revere. It means a daily and continual desire to give God honor and glory and to please Him by trusting in His sovereignty over your life in everything, and then entrusting all things to Him. And trusting God and entrusting all things to God, your fear, your reverence of Him will also manifest itself in obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, to be in a state of blessedness, than to trust God and obey God, to do good and shun evil, lest you sin against Him. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. To fear is to trust and obey. To walk in His ways is to do this same thing, but habitually, such that you don't even need to think about it. It's the idea of walking in a well-worn path, a path so well-worn that you are not going to drift out of the path to the left or to the right. It is to not only make an attempt to not violate God's commands in the Word, but it is also a continual effort to arrange all of your life according to that same Word. Now, many will read the Word with an eye towards how far off the path can I stray and still be eternally okay. Such a one lives his life not on the path, but sort of parallel to the path, with an occasional glance in the direction of the path, in order to not ultimately lose the opportunity to retreat to the path before the end. But the blessed one, the happy one, is everyone who walks that narrow highway in God's ways, in childlike trust, conforming his every thought and word and deed, his every choice, his every decision to the Word of God. The one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is blessed by the Lord and receives the Lord's blessings, which the next two verses of our song delineate. And while these verses, much like the Proverbs, do not guarantee these things to the faithful, it is generally true that the one who most conforms his life with God's designs and commands will be more likely to receive these blessings than the one who does not. And so the people sing together in verse 2, "When you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you." We pray, as taught by Jesus, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread." And our daily bread is a blessing of God. It is true. God makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. But there is a significant difference between the just and the unjust in this regard. The unjust take this daily bread as a matter of course. They only notice it when they don't have it, when it doesn't happen. But the just, the faithful ones of God, must not be like this. They must not be so. Why should we pray in thanksgiving for every meal? Because every single one of them is a gift of God's hands. And here we sing, "Happy is the one who knows it." Blessed is the one who can think back and realize that he's had thousands of meals in a row without lack. And if that's true, it has indeed gone well with that one. More than that, and despite the curse of work, which has been made hard by sin, the blessed is fed by that same work given by God, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So you can seize your work day in joy, because it is a day that the Lord has made, and specifically in which to bless you in the labor of your hands. even in the midst of your work stress. The blessed man finds his joy in the Lord. Your work circumstances are ever changing, but your God is never changing. And the blessed man trusts in the Lord, not his work. And yet, our Lord is so good that he allows the blessed man to both personally benefit and benefit his family through that work. And at the end of the work day, the blessed man comes home, where in verse 3 we sing, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." Now, keep in mind that our singers here are the people of God, men, women, children. They're singing these things on the way to Jerusalem and to the temple. The man who fears the Lord and walks in his ways is blessed by God such that his home is a taste of paradise restored. A paradise which has been lost in sin. A paradise which will be fully restored in eternity for the sake of Christ. But right now, the blessed man has a taste of that paradise in his home and family. And this one verse says a whole lot. It says that if you would have domestic bliss, you will find it if you truly fear the Lord and walk in his ways, not testing the boundaries of God's will for you, but daily choosing to live in the very center of God's will for you, not treating God's word as God's suggestions for you to consider, but as God's design and command to which you must conform. And the closer you get to that mark, to that center, the more blessed your state. And while your justification is by faith alone in Christ's perfect work for you, it is your trust and your obedience that will result in temporal blessings. So, you want to test the strength of your forgiveness, of your eternal life and your salvation, look to the cross. But a very good test of the strength of your trust and obedience can be seen right in your own home. Remember that none of this, however, is God making a verbal contract with you. Rather, like the Proverbs, these are general truths about life under the sovereign hand of God and in his particular purpose and provision for you. Keep in mind, a blessed man comes home to his wife, a fruitful vine, and yet St. Paul was not married. Nor did St. Paul have children. Why? Because God had chosen him before the foundation of the world for an entirely different purpose. But at the same time, St. Paul himself said that most people should be married. But the state of a marriage reflects the degree to which the man fears the Lord and walks in his ways. And the blessed man, blessed according to his trust in and obedience of the Lord, has a wife who is like a fruitful vine in the very heart of his house. And there's a lot to break down in just these few words. Firstly, the blessed man's wife is like a vine. Now, I want you to picture a vine and think about how they grow. A vine needs a stick or a post or a wall upon which to grow. And in this image, the stick or the post or the wall is her blessed husband. A vine is a weak and a tender plant. Thus, it needs to be strongly supported and gently cared for. But while the vine is weak, it is also highly valuable because it bears fruit. Throughout the scriptures, a good vine is the fruitful vine. And because it was specifically the grape vine that produced wine, a good vine is a festive vine. Now note where this vine is generally found, in the very heart of your house. Why? Because she needs to be cherished. She needs to be protected because she is a tender vine, a weaker vessel. In our modern feminized thinking, we have come to believe wrongly that men and women are equal and equally suited to all things and all domains. But the wisdom of this psalm reminds us that is not God's design. And Scripture describes the blessed man's faithful, quiet, and submissive wife as being in the heart of the house, while Scripture also in Proverbs 7:11 describes the harlot as loud and rebellious, and specifically, whose feet are never at home. And this is by no means an absolute prohibition on a wife working outside the home. As I noted earlier, the wisdom of the Proverbs and the wisdom of these Psalms speaks to things that are generally true, but also according to God's individual purposes for a person. But we should never excuse ourselves. At the same time, we must always be asking the question of ourselves and of every single decision that we make, am I fearing the Lord and walking in His ways? Am I in the center of His will, or am I walking somewhere to the left or the right of God's will? The picture here is clear. The blessed man comes home to a fruitful wife, one who will make his simple house a home, and she does so festively. She does so with joy. The vine symbolizes fruitfulness and festivity. And likely one other thing that I am now going to proceed with this disclaimer, that this is the parental guidance portion of the sermon. Because we are going to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 8 to 12. Note the language of the vine. This is the groom speaking. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. To which the bride replies, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The vine is fruitful in sexual availability and relations, which is also pictured by her very place. Remember where she is in verse 3 of Psalm 128. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. The blessed man's wife is not only in his house, but also in the very heart of his house, which is to say, the most private room reserved for husband and wife alone. And the fruit of this very union is what? Children. Your children, like olive plants all around your table. Lots of them. Lots of olive plants all around the dinner table. The idea here is these little ones are today just olive plants, but they will grow to be olive trees. And olive trees were one of the most highly valuable trees of this people. One chapter earlier in Psalm 127, these children are called a heritage of the Lord and the reward of the fruitfulness of the womb. And happy, blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them, like the arrows of a warrior. Often, in fact, in the Old Testament, the vine and the olive tree are paired together, because they were seen as the plants that gave life and brought joy to the people. The olive tree produced both wood and olive oil. The vine produced grapes and wine. These both brought and allowed for domestic blessing. And how blessed is the man who comes home to a festive and fruitful, in more than one regard, wife and his children all around his table. What the psalm is telling us is that's the pinnacle. That's the peak of blessing. You don't need anything else, because a small part of paradise lost has been restored to you, and you can look forward to that full restoration of paradise to come. And we get this idea in verse 4 where the congregation sings together, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Thus, those last two verses, that's it. That's the pinnacle. That's the peak. All the people sing, "Behold, look at this." That's how a man is blessed who fears the Lord. Consider what is being said and not said here. Material blessings aren't mentioned one time. They're not mentioned at all. The blessing is entirely familial, not financial. And yet, how do we often make decisions about family in our culture? Even in and among the church, we start with what? Money. We start with the finances. We make decisions about our family in regard to finances. But according to this verse, how should we make decisions about family? It's not finance. It's fear. And it's not, don't hear this wrongly, it's not fear for your family which should drive your decisions. They should be driven by fear of the Lord. Because fear for your family is faithlessness. But fear of the Lord is faithfulness. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. It really is that simple. And regardless of any previous decisions you have made, it's never too late to start trusting and obeying now. A home will not and cannot be happy unless that home fears the Lord, unless that home walks in His ways. Get that right and you will watch your home problems solve themselves. Trust the Lord for His daily provision of bread. The blessing of the faithful man is not financial but familial, and it is far better a home in which husband and wife, father and mother, and children have little goods but have great faith, than a home in which the family have great goods but little faith. Proverbs 15:17, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. The one who fears the Lord and walks in His ways need fear nothing else, because the Lord is on your side. What can man do to you? Nothing that God has not ordained for your good. And as the faithful of God march on to Jerusalem, march up to the temple, they sang in prayer together for each other that God would bless their friends in the very ways that they had just detailed. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And we should also note here, not only from whom the blessings come, but also from where the blessings flow. Specifically, they sing Zion. And Zion is God's throne in the midst of His people, the church, from which and in which He pours out His blessings in word and sacrament. Quite simply, the blessed man is not finding blessing outside of the church. The one who desires God's blessing must sojourn to Zion, which is God's church. The state of the one outside of the church is not blessing regardless of his personal circumstances. The state of the one outside of the church is not blessing regardless of his personal confession. The blessed man marches in unity with the church. The blessed man sings in unity with the church. And the blessed man receives God's gifts in unity with the church. The blessed man leads his wife and his children in pilgrimage to the church, and with them praises God for the undeserved blessings he has received, and with them prays in consideration for the good of the society in which his family lives. Unless there is good in Jerusalem, they sing, unless there is good in the society around our children, then our children cannot flourish in faith. The blessed man knows that godliness in society results in then good for society, and good for society is good for his children, and a legacy that he can leave not only for them, but also for his grandchildren. So we come to verse 6. Yes, they sing together. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I've learned an important lesson this year. When God really wants to bless a man, he allows the man to see his grandchildren. who are described in Proverbs 17:6 with this great phrase, the crown of old men. If you're a man with grandchildren, your crown is your grandchildren. That's blessedness, they sing, grandchildren. And even more blessedness would be grandchildren who march in unity with the church, who sing in unity with the church, and receive God's gifts in unity with the church, and together praying for the peace of Israel. And the idea here is not the nation state necessarily of Israel, but the picture is God's people, God's elect chosen people who are united in Christ alone. So I'll close with some words of encouragement and exhortation. First, a word of encouragement to those without spouse or without children or maybe facing related challenges. God has, in fact, gifted some with celibacy. I think it's a rare gift, but it is a gift. But more so, He has called many to the vocation of singleness or childlessness for His good purposes. So my encouragement to you is to with St. Paul, be content in all things and faithfully serve today in this vocation, knowing that this may or may not be your vocation tomorrow. But at the same time, ask yourself daily, do I fear the Lord more than I did yesterday? Am I walking in His ways more than I did yesterday? And then do those things. Trust and obey. God will bless your faithfulness and use you to be a blessing in your faithfulness. And here's the amazing thing about all the pictures of the church in Scripture. In Christ, you've been made part of a family. You've been made part of the family of God. And this is a truly happy condition. You are blessed. It is well with your soul. That's a word of encouragement. I have a word of exhortation as well to those who have spouse or have children. Don't ever forget who gave these gifts to you and never take these gifts for granted. One of the easiest ways for Satan to destroy faith is to destroy a family first. Satan isn't destroying families for the sole purpose of destroying families. He is attempting to destroy faith. So husbands and fathers, be vigilant and always fight the foe for the protection of your wife, for the protection of your children, for the protection of your family. Wives and mothers, help your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And a word of encouragement to those who are starting out in marriage, who maybe have just started or will soon start in marriage, don't believe the world. Rather, believe this word, and you will be blessed. And a word of encouragement to those who look back over life and have a wish that they could restore lost years, my word of encouragement is, don't spend time worrying about it. Repent of your sin. Believe that the gospel is for you. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. Fear the Lord now and walk in His ways now and trust Him to work out His good purposes in your life and His good purposes in the lives of those you love. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.